There's a phrase that when we say this phrase, we will find ourselves stuck in a lot of different ways. Here's the phrase: I know what I need to do, but. I know what I need to do, but I really don't want to. I know what I need to do, but I just don't have time right now. I know what I need to do, but I really don't just feel like doing it. I know what I need to do, but, and then we give some excuse. I know what I need to do, but I'm not gonna do it. Keeps us stuck. The month of June for my family was so much fun. We've had a great summer, but we are all over the place, travel, vacations, camps, all these different things, which means we get out of our routine and we get out of our rhythms, or at least as much as we think we have with three kids and a dog, but we try. And so now that we're back in July, it's like, okay, we're starting to get back into the swing of things. And something I noticed that I hadn't noticed for a while, this actually happened back when I turned 40 a couple years ago, my back started just randomly hurting. And man, I was like, I brushed my teeth and my back hurts. I'm like, what's happening? So I went to the doctor and I went and did physical therapy and I got an MRI and I got all these things and they sat me down and said, you're getting older. Do you know what you're gonna have to do? And I'm like, what, how do you fix this? And they're like, stretch and stop acting 20. And I'm like, huh, interesting. So I did that. I, you know, got into a stretching rhythm, but then I bring that up because this last month, I haven't done any of that because we've been all over the place. So now I'm like, man, that's like, it's July. My back kind of hurts. Have I got back into my routine of stretching? No. I know exactly what I need to do, but I have all of my excuses. I'm tired or I don't have time or I don't really feel like it right now. I'll get to it tomorrow. I know what I need to do, but. Versus I know what I need to do and I will. To say and I will requires two things: humility and obedience. To know what we need to do, but then to have the humility and the willingness to follow through is what gets us unstuck. If you have your Bibles, we're gonna be in 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. We've been studying the life and the miracles of Elisha, focusing in on what can only God do. When we find ourselves in a place of need or desperation, find ourselves recognizing we need God all the time, but there are moments in life where we are more aware of it or we become more aware of it. We recognize that we truly do need God and only God. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we're gonna start in verse 1, kind of sets the scene, but I want you to be looking for the, I know what to do, but. And we're gonna see an individual be stuck, but then we're gonna see how only God can help him become unstuck in what he's walking through. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy, a skin disease. So here's Naaman, great commander. He's been given great favor. The king respects him. The king admires him. He has been successful by every definition that we would have. He has the position. He has the wealth. He has the status. He has the respect. He is known as a mighty warrior, but he's also suffering. He has all the success and he is still suffering. We often experience both at the very same time. You can be successful and still be suffering. And we love our successes to be very public. And then wherever we are suffering, whatever we are suffering through, we try to keep those as private as possible. We don't want anybody to know those. But all of us in both hands can carry success in one and suffering in another. So here's Naaman, had it all, and he was still suffering. I'm gonna paraphrase, you can keep reading the next part, but basically Naaman finds out about Elisha, this prophet of God, who God has been doing miracles through. Naaman's not a follower of God, doesn't really know of God, worships false gods, but he hears from somebody who follows God about God and his work through Elisha. So he goes to his king, gets permission to go to Elisha and ask for help. King gives him permission, so here's Elisha, and he loads everything up. He loads money up, gifts up, he gets his entire entourage with him, and they make their way to go visit Elisha to ask for healing. Verse 9 is where we're gonna pick up the story. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. If you wanna underline the word waited, and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. As best as you can, try to imagine this scene unfold. The way that I imagine it, you've seen the movie Aladdin, you know, when like Prince Ali comes into town, you know, that whole scene with everything. That's the way I picture this moment. And so here is Naaman coming to this little house with Elisha, and everybody's coming with him. He's got the horses and he's got the chariots and he's got loaded up with gold and all this money and all these gifts. You have this great warrior with a great army around him coming to this little house with Elisha and his servant. So then they get to the house, and what was the word you underlined? What did he have to do outside the door? He waited. Now, we don't know this, but I would imagine from what we do know about Naaman, I would imagine he's a man that's not used to waiting. He's got the position. He's got the status. He has the power. I would imagine he's not used to having to wait on anything or anyone. But here he is. He finds himself waiting, him and all of his army, waiting for Elisha. And then who comes out? Not Elisha, but his servant. And Elisha's servant comes out and gives very clear, I would even say very simple instructions. He tells him, go to the Jordan River, wash yourself 7 times, and you will be healed. Very simple, relatively easy for the most part. Most certainly clear and straightforward. Here we see Naaman coming to Elisha to receive healing. And he received what he came for. He was looking for an answer. He was looking for a solution. He was looking for healing. He now has the answer. He now has the solution. He now has the path to move forward and receive healing. Naaman gets what he came for, which is why verse 11 is so interesting. Look at verse 11. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. Now pause there for a moment. What would cause somebody like Naaman to show up to Elisha's house seeking healing? He receives very simple, detailed, and clear instructions on how to be healed. Yet instead of walking down the path of healing, he is angry and stalked away. Here's what made him so angry. Naaman said, I thought he would certainly come out and meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and Pharpar so much better than any of the rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away and went away in a rage. Naaman was given clear instructions, simple guidance that would lead him to healing. And he was angry and walked away. What would cause Naaman to turn away in anger and not walk down the path of healing? What would cause anybody? What would cause us to not follow through with some relatively simple instructions that lead to healing? Here's what I think. I heard it. Pride. Pride, ego, stubbornness, preferences. Notice all the language that we get from Naaman on when he was so angry. I thought, I expected, why can't I or why shouldn't I? Do you hear all the I language here? Naaman is not used to waiting and he's not used to being sent a servant instead of the man. And here, Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. Who comes out instead? The servant of Elisha. So he's all upset. This isn't the way I thought this would go. This isn't the way that I wanted it to go. For Naaman, it's not so much a lack of faith. He showed up to Elisha's doorstep with faith that he was going to be helped and healed. So Naaman was stuck in his suffering, not because he lacked faith, but because he lacked humility. He expected Elisha to come out. He expected Elisha to make a big scene about it. He expected Elisha to wave his hands and call the name of God. He didn't want to wash in those rivers. Those rivers weren't great. He wanted to wash in these rivers. It wasn't a lack of faith that kept Naaman stuck in his suffering. It was his lack of humility. And it wasn't even so much that Naaman wanted to be healed. We would have to add, he wanted to be healed his way. because the road to healing was laid before him. Very simple, very clear. It wasn't the way he wanted. And I think for us, this is where we often get stuck in our own suffering. Well, that's not the way I thought it would go. That's not how I want this to work out. Why shouldn't I do this instead of that? This makes more sense to me. Our own pride gets in the way of peace. And here's the reality when it comes to peace. We cannot have control and peace at the same time. And here Naaman is fighting for control, to have control. And the way to peace is by surrendering control. And he is unwilling at this point to surrender control. And so he walks away angry. Our pride gets in the way of peace. Here's what's so heartbreaking for me in this story. Naaman is suffering, true suffering. And the way to healing and peace is right in front of him. And he refuses to take it. It is right there. It has been clear. It's not a secret. It has been given to him as a gift. And he refuses to take it because of his pride, because of his ego, because of his stubbornness, because of his own expectations, the way he wants this to go. It's heartbreaking to see somebody that is suffering refuse the gift of peace because of their own pride. It's heartbreaking to watch somebody walk away angry, sad, unhealed, and still without peace, even though the road and the path to peace is laid out. Verse 13, thank God for good friends. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says, simply go and wash and be cured." So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, dipped himself seven times. If you want to circle seven times, we're going to talk about it. As the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child. And he was, what's your scripture say? And he was healed. And he was healed. Thank God for these friends. You can imagine, right? So here's Naaman, all bent out of shape, all upset. He's angry. He's flustered. He is in a rage because this isn't going the way that he thought it was going to go. He wanted to maintain control instead of surrendering into the instructions that Elisha's servant had given him. And so he is stalking off. And then you can imagine these friends like, wait, Naaman, come back. Let's talk. They can't make this decision for him, but they can get in his way, can't they? They can get in the way and say, Naaman, you're not thinking straight. Naaman, this isn't right. Naaman, if he had asked you to do something difficult, this is crazy, you would have actually done it. So let's think through this. Isn't it interesting how pride blinds us? How our suffering makes us stuck and we can't make good decisions? Where we get so focused on the me and the I and our own pride that we miss the peace that's in front of us. We miss the healing that's in front of us. And we need people that surround us to be like these men in Naaman's life. And thank God that he surrounds us with these types of people. Surround yourself with people who love you enough to tell you the truth. Yes, to encourage you. Yes, to be there for you. Yes, to walk alongside you, but to tell you the truth. They looked at Naaman and said, "You're not thinking straight. Naaman, this isn't rational. Naaman, do what he says. Naaman, you ready? You're wrong." Naaman had people in his life that looked at him, got in his way from his own bad decision, his own pride, and looked at him and said, "Naaman, you're wrong in this." So let's do this real quick, just briefly. Let's do a check-in with our authentic relationships. Because I think we would all say like, yes, I have people in my life that love me, that care about me. I've got friends, I've got family, I've got people, I've got community. I mean, you're here right now. This is part of your community. So we have that. But I want us to go a little bit deeper. And do we have this type of a relationship? You probably don't have very many, but you got to have some. Two questions that give us a little bit of an authentic relationship audit. First question. Who is close enough to you to actually see your decisions? It's one thing to have people around you. It's another thing to have people close enough to you where they're seeing you make decisions in real time. They can't tell you if you're right or wrong if they're not seeing you make the decisions. Here we have men that are so close to Naaman, they're watching Naaman make bad decisions and they're stepping in, but they have to be that close. And then the follow-up question is, if you do have people that are that close, which of them actually have permission to tell you you're wrong and you'll listen? I'm sure we have a lot of people that have no problem telling us we're wrong, but do you trust them and do they love you? Do they love you enough to tell you the truth, and are you willing to listen to them? These are the relationships, these are the deep, authentic relationships that you have in your life that go beyond just walking through life with you. This is not just the person that's gonna help you move, drop off a meal, and go and hang out with you. This is the person that is so close to you, that loves you enough, and you have given them permission so they can look at you and say at times, you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. Let's think through this. We have to have that level of relationship in our own life. Now, two important details we need to hit on before we move on. Notice the servant of Elisha gave the instructions for Naaman to be healed, and it included two very specific parts. This wasn't up for Naaman to decide on his own. Do you remember the two specific parts? Which river was it? It was the Jordan River. And Naaman had an issue with that because he's like, there's all these other better rivers. But the instructions were very clear, the Jordan River. And then it wasn't just go and wash one time in it, not even two times in it. How many times? Seven different times in this river. So the instructions are clear and very specific. So let's talk about these two details. First of all, with the Jordan River is not just a physical barrier. It is, but it's so much more in scripture. Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have the story of Joshua leading God's people out of wandering in the desert and the wilderness, and they cross, would you like to guess, the Jordan River to get to the Promised Land. So the Jordan River in that story in the Old Testament within scripture isn't just about crossing a river, it's about a new beginning. It's about a promise being fulfilled. What God has promised, he was faithful to fulfill as they crossed the Jordan River. In the New Testament, Jesus came so that we could have life. And we receive life through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So the story of Jesus is not just how he taught us, it's his journey to the cross, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. What started his journey to the cross was his baptism, would you like to guess, in the Jordan River. So for Jesus, this was the beginning of fulfilling a new promise. So we see the Jordan River has a key part in not just something new, but God's promises being fulfilled. Jordan River is important. Now we have the seven times. Why seven? Here's what I think. This is an opinion, so take it or leave it. Here's my opinion. In my own life, when I've had to act in faith multiple times without a result, it does something to my faith. Have you experienced this? When you've had to continue to walk out your faith and walk in obedience and you don't see a result immediately, that strengthens you. That grows faith. That grows an endurance and a perseverance within you. It does something in you before there's ever an outward result. I think that's why there's seven times here. Because I could imagine Naaman full of suffering and also full of pride with all of his successes. This isn't how this was supposed to go. This isn't how he wanted it to go. This wasn't the river he wanted to have to go to. He has some friends that talk him into it. So he goes to the river he doesn't want to go to do the things he doesn't want to do. And he gets in the water and he cleans himself one time. Why am I doing this? That's pride speaking. Then he dips himself a second time. This is ridiculous. Questioning the plan and the goodness of God. But I don't know what else to do. I'm out of options. Desperation starts to take hold. I really, really want this to work. I really hope this works. That sounds like the beginning of faith. I need this to work. Now that illusion of control is starting to break. I don't just need this to work, I think I need God. It's not about the suffering and the leprosy anymore. Seventh time, I believe in him. I place my faith in him. I humble myself before him. I surrender my life to him. I relinquish control, and now I'm healed. I don't think you get there in one time. I think God knows us and knows Naaman that sometimes it takes seven times for us to go from suffering and pride to humility and surrender. To find true peace and true healing, first our pride has to be broken down and faith has to take hold. That's why, seven times. Verse 15, then Naaman and his entire party, the entire entourage, they're back on the road again. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him. Notice it's Elisha, not the servant anymore. They went back and stood before him, and Naaman said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, all right, but please allow me to load up two of my mules with earth from this place and I will take it back home with me. Didn't want to forget. From now on, listen to this declaration. From now on, Naaman said, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other God except the Lord. However, may the Lord pardon me in this one thing. When my master, the king, goes into the temple of the god Rimmon to worship there and he leans on my arm, look at what he's asking for here. May the Lord pardon me when I bow too. When Naaman comes back to Elisha a second time, he is changed. He is a different man. The Naaman that showed up the first time, full of his own pride, yet still suffering, experiencing all of this success, yet still quietly suffering, seeking healing, but on his own terms. He's got all these gifts and he's got all this money that he was planning on using to then buy his way into healing and into peace. And what it really took was humility and surrender and faith. And so now the second time that Naaman comes back to Elisha, he is a changed man. He is a different man. Now he comes back humble and surrendered. Now he comes back with gifts as a thank you, not as a payment. And notice the language he uses when he talks about God now. The second time here, he says, from now on, I will never offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other God except the Lord. I know without a doubt that the only God is the Lord God Almighty. I know that for a fact. The Naaman the first time around, you catch how he talked about God? Verse 11, when he was going through his rant about, I expected this and I thought this. He said, I expected him, Elisha, to wave his hand over the leprosy, call in the name of the Lord, his God. Naaman showed up the first time with no relationship, no connection with God personally. He expected Elisha to go to his God and make all this happen. Now, as Naaman has humbled himself, surrendered his life, he has come back and said, I know the Lord is God. And he's not just your God, he's my God. And I will never sacrifice or offer anything to any other God except the one true God, the Lord. He's been changed, not just healed from leprosy. He has been changed from the inside out. And we know that because of that going back. Notice he went back. The instructions to be healed did not include come back and tell us about it. Come back and say thank you. That was not part of it. But because of the change, because of the transformation inside and out that Naaman experienced as he humbled and surrendered himself before the Lord, he couldn't help but go back and say thank you. A changed heart produces a grateful heart. And we see the gratitude, which then points us backwards to say his heart has been changed because of the gratitude that we see in Naaman. That change happened through humility, surrender, and then we see the transformation. And then out of that transformation, we see not just gratitude, but devotion. Not just a thank you, but also a commitment. He thanks God and then says, I will only serve the one true God. Loyalty, devotion, commitment to God and only God. He goes from suffering, pride, anger to humility, to surrender, and then to peace. It wasn't just about a physical healing. It's about the peace of God. And we see that next. Verse 19, here's how the story ends. "Go in peace," Elisha said. So Naaman started home again. He didn't say, "Go home and you're all better." He said, "Go in peace." Now, when we use the word peace in our context, in our culture, we usually think of peace, and rightfully so, where it is just the absence of conflict. We think of peacetime and wartime. It's the absence of conflict. It's the absence of tension. It's the absence of problems. Like everything's, there's no problems, there's no tensions, there's no issues. And that can be true. We can use peace in that way. But that is a smaller definition of peace. The more broad, larger picture definition of peace, the way that it's used in the scriptures, in the Hebrew side of the Bible, that's the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. And the word shalom is not limited to lacking conflict. It is actually more focused on, instead of what's missing, it's really focused on what is present. So for Naaman in his life, the peace that he received, the shalom that he received, was not so much about the leprosy being gone, it's about the presence of God filling his life. That's peace. That's shalom. You can think of the word shalom like this. So imagine, we see this in scripture, and this kind of makes sense in our own brains. Think of like a castle, right? And then around the castle, you have this mighty fortress. You have this mighty wall that surrounds this property. If that wall that surrounds the castle or surrounds the property, if that wall is completely intact, there's no gaps, there's no holes, there's no fractures, there's nothing wrong with that wall. When it is complete, it is shalom. Full, whole, and complete. That is shalom. But if there's one gap, if there's one brick missing, if there's one fracture or one hole, then there is no shalom. It's not, well, it's mostly shalom. It's not this side of the wall shalom and this side's not. It either is or it's not. It is either whole or it's broken. Think of a puzzle. You open the box and you have like thousands of puzzle pieces. That is not shalom. And so then, after some agonizing hours, you get all of those pieces put together, right? And every single piece is exactly where it's supposed to be. Shalom. It is intact. It is complete. It has been made whole. That is shalom. Our lives are very complex. We have all kinds of different relationships and we're in different environments and we have different things. We have a background, we have past, we have baggage, we have personalities and temperaments. We have experiences in this life, we have jobs, we have all these different things. It makes our lives complex. And if just one part of our life is broken, if one part of our life is fractured or out of balance, the entire thing is no longer shalom. And we spend a lot of time and we get very exhausted trying to fix all of these parts of our lives so we might have the illusion of creating peace in our own lives. Friends, we can't do it. We cannot do what only God can do. Only God can give us peace. Only God can give us shalom. Only God can make us whole. And what's beautiful about this peace of God, not the peace of the world, but this peace of God, is we can still experience suffering in this life and still be made whole because of Jesus. That's the peace that he gives us. And that peace is a gift. Notice Naaman tried to buy his way into it, tried to earn his way into it. This was a gift from God. Peace is a gift we receive from God when we surrender. Because I said it before, you cannot have control and peace. So when we surrender to God, we then are open to receiving the gift from God. What is that gift? Peace and shalom. And because of Jesus, we are made whole. Let me show you some passages that kind of speak to this about God fulfilling his promise and then what that promise looks like. I know it's kind of small. You might want to write down the references, look them up later, take a picture if you want to. You can study them in context. But all the way back in Isaiah, another prophet of God made a promise that we would receive this kind of peace and wholeness, but it wouldn't be from ourselves. It would be from him. For a child is born to us, a son is given, the government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called, ready? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And his government, or other words, his reign, his kingdom, with him on the throne, his shalom will never end. Paul writes in Romans 5 and in Colossians 1 about this giving of peace, not something that we obtain, but it's a gift from him. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, humility, surrender, faith, we have peace with God, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has already done for us. He says the same thing in Colossians, but he expands this to all of creation. Look, he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That includes you. That includes us who were far from him. And then Jesus himself gives us his own words. I'm leaving you with a gift. What's the gift? Peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't worry, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. It's a gift that we receive when we surrender. It is not something we can conjure up on our own. This is a gift from God when we humble ourselves, when we surrender to him in faith, we can then receive this wholeness, peace, and shalom. So let me ask a question. Here's Naaman, suffering, still has a lot of success, but suffering. And he wants to find peace, he wants to find healing. So he goes to find it, and the way that he is spoken to, it's not what he was hoping for. I don't wanna do that, I wanna do this instead. I don't want it to go this way. So he had his pride, his ego, his stubbornness in there. Led to anger. But with some good friends led to then humility, surrender, and then peace. I wonder what kind of suffering you're holding on to. Like, let me ask it this way, where are you suffering? And I'm asking the word where because we just said our lives are very complex. We have a lot of success in a lot of other areas. Things are going fine and great in all these other areas, but there are areas in your life and in my life where we would say, that's where I'm suffering. And we try to rationalize it. Well, like if 52% of my life is going well, then don't worry about that part. We might even say like 90%, like 80 to 90%, like that's almost perfect. Which then causes us to just settle with the suffering we're in. That is not the life that God intended for us to live and have. He sent Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to give us the gift of shalom. Not so we just deal with it, but that we can be made whole and complete when we surrender to him. So where are you suffering? Might be different for each of us, but let me walk you through maybe a few examples. Maybe one of these hits you where you're at currently. Maybe you are suffering from something that is outside of your control, completely out of your control. That probably defines a lot of Naaman. Leprosy, we don't know how he got it. It seems completely out of his control. And what happens when we are suffering because of something out of our control? It leads to fear, it leads to worry, stress, anxiety, pressure. And what do? We white knuckle it. We try to take more control because it's out of our control, so we try to take more control. If that's you, what do? We surrender. And we trust the goodness of God. Philippians 4 tells us, do not worry about anything, but in everything, pray. Continue to be thankful, but pray. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, a peace that goes beyond your understanding. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Surrender to him. Trust his goodness in the middle of suffering, and you will receive his peace. Maybe your suffering is something that's in your control. We make choices that do lead to our own suffering. Let me give you an easy example for me. So often by the end of the week, I'll get to like a Friday or a Saturday and I'm like, man, I am exhausted. Why am I exhausted? Why am I suffering in exhaustion? because of all of my choices Sunday through Thursday. I didn't wake up when I should have. I didn't focus and prioritize. I didn't Sabbath like the Lord has commanded. So I have to be honest and look at my own choices and be like, did that lead me to a place of suffering by my own choices? What do we do if we're there? If you find yourself suffering because of your own choices, what do? Surrender through confession, repentance, and then obedience. There's a reason God said exactly what he said in here. It's not because he's just giving you rules. It's because he loves you, cares for you, knows what's best for you. So he knows we need to rest. He knows what healthy relationships look like. He knows what destructive behavior looks like. So we confess. That leads us to repentance. That drives us to obedience, all while living in the grace of God. And we surrender. Maybe your suffering has to do with relationships. It is just really tense. There's a lot of conflict. This might be at work. This might be at home. It might be extended family. It might be past relationships. Our lives are built around relationships, and those become very difficult when there's tension and conflict. So what do? If your suffering is relational? We surrender, and we love others the way that the Lord has loved us. We serve others the way that he served us. Well, they don't deserve it, and it's... I'm not saying any of that's true or untrue. I'm just telling you how Jesus has loved us and how he has served us. And then he commanded us to go and love like him, to go and serve like him. Read John 13, read 1 Corinthians 13, and see the love of God and how that looks in our relationships with others. That requires humility and surrender. There's another group of you that is a little bit of a harder one to talk about, because I know you're gonna push back on me. But like Naaman, the heartbreak of a portion of his story is you see the road to peace and freedom, and he doesn't take it because he doesn't want to. And so maybe this is you. Maybe your suffering is because of what was done to you. That was not your fault. It was the sin that somebody committed against you. It was the offense against you. They hurt you. They betrayed you. And there is no excuse for what they did to you. But you are still suffering because you refuse to forgive. And I understand, easier said than done. Simple, hard to live out. And we could have a whole other discussion around forgiveness. But it starts with humility and surrender. And we forgive others not because they've apologized and made it right. We forgive others because the Lord has forgiven us. That's our only reason for forgiving. Because peace comes from him, not from other people. And so maybe you're still stuck in suffering because you haven't forgiven. Wherever you're suffering, I pray it leads you to a place of humility and surrender, because that's where we find peace. Colossians chapter 3, we'll end here. Verse 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and to always be thankful. It's not just a gift that we receive. We open it whenever we feel like it. It's a gift we receive that rules our heart, rules in our heart. It rules our lives. Where we recognize the surrender, the daily surrender, and the humility, the daily humility of coming before the Lord. But that means we're also receiving peace daily. We're receiving his grace and new mercies every single day. As we come to him, humble ourselves, surrender to him, and receive the gift of shalom. Here's how I want us to end. It's a great book called May You by Jason Glaze. Towards the end of his book, there's a statement and then a prayer. He does these throughout the book, but kind of climaxes at the end. Let me read the statement, then I want to read the prayer. Here's the statement. May God's love draw you to the peace of surrender. May the love of God pull you and draw you to the peace of surrendering. We don't surrender because God's prying our hands open. We don't surrender because, well, I haven't done that yet, so I'll give that a shot. We willingly surrender our lives to the Lord because of his great love, and his love and his grace pulls us in, and we desire the peace that only God can give, which then leads us to a place where we willingly surrender because of what only he can do. Here's the prayer. If we can put this up on the screen, let me read it and I'll tell you what we're gonna do with the prayer. Father, I cannot surrender if I do not trust you. Nothing I attempt to control can flourish. And trying to keep such a strong grip on myself and others will leave me exhausted. So please show me every area of my life where I am lacking trust and flood me with love until I unclench my grip and open my hands. Lord, would you gently lead me into surrender so I can find what my soul has always been longing for, peace. Amen. I would invite you to pray that prayer. And not just today on a Sunday morning, but every day for the rest of our lives. Lord, would you show me where my hands are closed and tight, where I'm trying to hold on to control, and would you gently and lovingly lead me to a place of surrender? Because when we're led to a place of surrender, we receive peace and freedom from a God who loves us, knows what's best for us. But we have to have the humility and the willingness to surrender. I know what I need to do, but. So I'm gonna leave that up on the screen. We'll pull the lights down. I'll give you just a moment if you wanna pray this prayer for yourself, and then I'll close this together. God, thank you for loving us more than we can possibly imagine. Thank you for meeting us where we are at in the middle of our suffering. And thank you for being willing to give us the gift of your peace. Lord, we pray that you would help us release the grip of control. We need you, and we even need you to help us with surrender. We can't do any of this on our own. So Lord, in a way that only you can, as our good and loving Heavenly Father, would you lead us and help us to surrender? And may we thank you and be filled with gratitude when we receive shalom, wholeness, being complete in Christ as we receive your peace. Thank you for loving us this much. We surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.